Right, we were there in Matthew chapter number 2. And of course, on Sunday morning, we were in Matthew chapter number 2 as well. We were in the exact same passage. And on Sunday morning, I preached the Christmas sermon from Matthew chapter 2. And we saw it from the perspective of Herod, which was a little bit of a unique way of looking at the Christmas story. I don't know that I've ever heard a Christmas sermon preached from the perspective of Herod. Herod is the villain in the story. But we saw that last Sunday morning. And when I was preparing the notes for that sermon, I had in those notes a section on the wise men. And I just decided and realized it was going to be too much and too long. So I decided to preach on the wise men tonight. So tonight we're going to be in the same passage as we were on Sunday morning, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective. Sunday morning we saw it, the Christmas story from the perspective of Herod. Tonight we're going to talk about one of the most mysterious characters in the Christmas story, and it's the wise men. And specifically, I'd like to try to answer this question as well as we're able to. And the question is this: who were the wise men? Who were the wise men? Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 2. If you look down at verse number 1, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this: now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So, of course, here in the passage in Matthew chapter 2, there's two places where we find what we traditionally call the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. And here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, we're introduced to these characters that are maybe lesser known, Herod, of course, but also the wise men. And they're just brought up, and there's a whole story with them, and we'll look at it. But the question is, who are these men? Who are the wise men? I'd like to try to answer that tonight. Now, Wednesday night is usually our Bible study night, so we're going to do a little bit of Bible study, if that's okay, and we're just going to dig into this for a little bit. Now, keep your place there in Matthew chapter 2. That's our text for tonight. We're going to come back to it. But if you wouldn't mind, go with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Should be fairly easy to find, very first book, Genesis, and find chapter 41, if you don't mind, Genesis chapter 41. And let me start off by saying this about the wise men, that the Bible doesn't say much about these specific wise men. And when I say these specific wise men, I'm talking about the wise men that showed up in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men that showed up in the Christmas story to worship Jesus. The Bible gives us what we have there in Matthew chapter 2, and it doesn't give us much more than that. And of course, we never want to add to Scripture, and we want to be careful about making assumptions, and though there's a place for that, and we always want to just be careful if we're going to do that, to let you know that we're doing that. So the Bible doesn't tell us too much about these specific men. However, with that said, and you know, the Bible tells us the way we study Scripture is by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we compare the Word of God with the Word of God. So though Matthew chapter 2 doesn't give us a lot of information about who these men were, it tells us that they came and what they did, and it tells us a lot about them with regards to the story. It doesn't give us a lot of information about who they were. The Bible does, however, seem to indicate that in the ancient world, wise men were not just, this was not just a description of these men. Although I'm sure they were wise, I don't know that they were just called wise men because they were wise, although I do think they were called wise men because they were wise. The Bible seems to indicate that wise men in the ancient world may have been a recognized class of royal advisors. It may have been actually a position or a title, a group of people known as wise men. They were advisors to kings and to rulers. Let me just give you some examples for that. The first example that we see is there in Genesis chapter 41. And we see that Pharaoh relied on some wise men. And I'm sure you've read these stories that I'm going to point out to you, but maybe you've not noticed the phrase there. In Genesis 41 and verse 8, the Bible says this: and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And again, we're jumping into the middle of a story here, so just to give you a little bit of context, Pharaoh has had a dream. In fact, he's had two dreams that were dreams that God gave him that had to do with the future and what was going to happen. Of course, a big famine was going to come to not only Egypt, but the land for 7 years. And there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. He has these two dreams. And the Bible says here, when he wakes up, verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called, and notice what the Bible says here, for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. So he calls for the magicians, he calls for the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So notice when Pharaoh needed a group of people, a class of advisors, to interpret a dream for him, he calls, the Bible tells us, the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. So we see that the Bible seems to indicate that in the ancient world, this was a classification, a recognized class of royal advisors, these wise men who would be called upon in order to interpret dreams and even to do the supernatural. Here we see that they were magicians. And of course, this is Pharaoh, this is Egypt, this is the occult, this is not godly things. But if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you know that Joseph had been given the ability by God to interpret dreams. And without going into the whole story of Joseph, he ends up in prison due to no fault of his own. When he's in prison, he interprets a dream for the butler and for the baker of Pharaoh. And now that Pharaoh has this dream, and none of the magicians and the wise men are able to interpret the dream, of course, Joseph is brought, and Joseph interprets the dream. And of course, Joseph gives all glory to God. And if you know the story, Joseph is raised up, and he becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he becomes really the person who runs Egypt. Pharaoh is only greater than Joseph in the throne. What's interesting about the story of Joseph is that Joseph, because he interpreted this dream, would have then been considered one of these wise men who could interpret dreams. Just like Pharaoh called the wise men, but none of them could interpret the dream for him, Joseph would have been considered one of these men. What's interesting is that Joseph seems to play into that part. If we fast forward in the story of Joseph, you're there in Joseph in Genesis 41. Go to Genesis chapter 44 just real quickly. Genesis chapter number 44. And look at verse number 15. And like I said, this might be a little bit more of a Bible study. Wednesday night's our Bible study night, so that seems to fit. Genesis 44, look at verse number 15. Remember when Joseph is secretly testing his brethren? This is after the 7 years of plenty into the 7 years of famine. He is now the man in charge, basically, of Egypt. And his brethren have came in order to get food because of the famine. And they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And he is testing them. And really, he's kind of messing with them. And of course, I won't go into the whole story. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But in Genesis 44 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And Joseph said unto them," this is Joseph speaking to his brethren, and again, he's secretly testing them, "and in this instant," and of course, that's, you know, unbeknownst to them, "and in this instance, what Joseph has done is he has had one of his servants put a silver cup into Benjamin's sack." And now Benjamin has been caught with this silver cup. Benjamin didn't steal it, but it's in his bag, and now they're going to have to pay the price. And again, that's a whole sermon for another day, and if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, you should read it. It's a fascinating tale, and of course, it's scripture, and it's historical. But Benjamin has been caught with the silver cup, and I want you to notice just what Joseph says in this interaction, Genesis 44, 15. "And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done?" Now they're saying, "We didn't put the cup there, and God is working against us," right? And they don't know that Joseph had the cup put there, and they don't know that Joseph knows that the cup was there because Joseph had the cup put there. But here's what Joseph says to them. And again, he's kind of playing a part here because they don't know that who he is. But notice what he says to them. He says, "Wot ye not?" Now, these are older words that we don't use a lot today, but that phrase, "wot ye not," means "don't you know" or "didn't you know." The word "wot" means to know, and of course, he's saying, "wot ye not," he says, "that such a man as I," so he identifies that he is classified as a certain type of man, and he says, "don't you know," because they're being framed, right? Benjamin has the silver cup, but Joseph and his guards are pretending like these guys tried to steal this cup, and we found out, and how did you know? And Joseph is playing this part, and he's probably considered a wise man because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he says to them, "Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And again, divine there is being used in the same sense as he can discern, that he could see that they had taken the cup. And again, Joseph was not part of the occult. Anything that Joseph did as far as interpretations was given to him by God. I believe what Joseph is doing here, though, is that he's playing the role that the Egyptians expect him to play and that his brothers expect him to play. They realize this is a wise man. Not just that he's wise, he is wise, but that he is in a position. He says, "Don't you know that a man, such a man as I, in the same position that I am, would have the ability to divine?" So we see that the Bible seems to indicate here in Genesis that the wise men were not just a group of people that someone thought they were wise and they called them wise men, but actually a recognized class of royal advisors who served kings and rulers. That's one example. Let me give you another example, if you don't mind, real quickly. Go to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, towards the end of the Old Testament, and we're going to get into some Christmas passages here in a minute, but I've been preaching on Christmas for 3 weeks, all right? So we can look at some of these other passages, if you don't mind. Daniel chapter number 2, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those big major books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then the smaller book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2. We saw the example from Genesis with Joseph, but we see something very similar in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar seems to employ wise men, and sometimes referred to as magicians and astrologers, to do similar things. Are you there in Daniel chapter 2? Look down at verse number 10. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king." Now, this is a very similar story. Nebuchadnezzar also had a dream, also given to him by God. This dream also gives information of events to come, future kingdoms to come. The difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh is that Nebuchadnezzar can't remember the dream. And he's asking the magicians and the astrologers and the wise men, notice there verse 10, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Thereof, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldeans.'" Now, the reason that they're protesting is because Nebuchadnezzar is not only asking them to interpret the dream, he's asking them to remind him what the dream was and then interpret it. And he's being a little, you know, a difficult boss here. And they're saying to him, like, "Well, if you tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you what it means." And his response is, number one, I don't even remember what the dream was. But number two, even if I did, then how do I know you're not lying to me? If you can tell me what the dream was, then I'll know that you have the interpretation. So he calls together magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans. He asks them, "You tell me what the dream is and tell me what the interpretation thereof." And they're protesting, saying, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is," but I want you to notice this. They said, "There is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things." You know, that seems to indicate that kings, lords, and rulers would ask these types of things from magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans. Just like we saw in Genesis with Pharaoh. Look at verse 11. "And it is a rare thing," they continue their protests, "and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods." And of course, these are heathen. That's a lowercase g god, not the God of the Bible. "Gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Verse 12, "For this cause the king was very furious and commanded to destroy," now notice what they're called here, "all the wise men of Babylon." All the wise men of Babylon. So these magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans, they all seem to be categorized as wise men. And because they could not remind Nebuchadnezzar of what his dream was, and they could not interpret the dream, he got so upset that he said, "You know what, just destroy all the wise men. Put them all to death." Now here's what's interesting about the story, is that according to the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were considered wise men. Look at verse 13. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows," that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "to be slain." So when the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, they went in search for Daniel and his three friends to slay them. Why? Because Daniel and his three men were categorized or were in that class of men referred to as wise men. So I want you to see that wise here is not simply an adjective describing, oh, these men have wisdom, but it seems to be more of a class. It's a category. It's a group of royal advisors. We saw it with Pharaoh. We see it here with Daniel. I want you to notice the type of men that end up being wise men. You're there in Daniel chapter 2. Go back to Daniel chapter 1, if you don't mind, real quickly. Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse number 17. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20, verse 17. This is when Nebuchadnezzar met Daniel and his three friends. The Bible says, "As for these four children," referring to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, "God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So I want you to notice that the Bible seems to indicate, of course, it doesn't seem to indicate, it flat out tells us that Daniel and his three friends were wise men. And what we see as a description of these wise men is that there was this balance between science, knowledge, and skills, but also the supernatural, visions and dreams. Now, of course, with Daniel, of course, with Joseph, this was all through the power of God. But with these other wise men who were not godly men, it was more of the occult. They were magicians or things of that nature. Look down at verse number 19, Daniel chapter 1, verse 19. "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah," of course that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Hebrew names, "therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better." Now we often talk about Daniel's friends being 10 times better, but notice who they were 10 times better than. They were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Who are the magicians and the astrologers? They're the wise men. That's how Daniel and his three friends end up being wise men. And the Bible seems to indicate that these wise men are a class of people. Go back to Matthew chapter 2, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 2. Let me give you just a little bit more of information. And again, maybe this is too much information, but it's just something, food for thought and a little bit of Bible study. When we come into the New Testament, we have the wise men in the story of Jesus. Of course, in the Old Testament, we see wise men with Pharaoh. We see wise men with Nebuchadnezzar. We see a class of royal advisors. Then we have these wise men that show up in the story of Jesus. Of course, the Old Testament primarily was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament primarily written in Greek, both translated perfectly, inerrantly, into our King James Bible. The Greek word wise men, just to give you some insight, the underlying Greek word that's translated wise men in our Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2 is the word magos, which is also translated in our King James Bible as the word sorcerer in Acts 13, both in verse 6 and verse 8. So that same Greek word that's translated wise men in Matthew chapter 2 is translated by our King James translators in the book of Acts as sorcerers. That's not to say that these men were sorcerers. I don't believe that. I believe that these men who showed up, they were following the God of the Bible, and that's why they showed up at the birth of Christ. But what I want you to see is that the Bible seems to indicate that this term wise men was more of a title, of a class, of royal advisors, these men that both balanced skill and understanding, wisdom and science, but also had the supernatural, the ability, and we see that even with godly men like Daniel and Joseph, the ability to interpret dreams through the power of God. And sometimes the ones that aren't godly are called magicians, are called astrologers, are called sorcerers. So just to kind of wrap up this idea of like, who are the wise men? And again, I want to be clear that the Bible does not give us a lot of information specifically about who these men were that showed up at the birth of Christ. But based off other scriptures, we can get the understanding, and maybe at least my best understanding is that the wise men belong to a broad class of royal scholars and advisors, probably most of them ungodly. But at times, as we saw with Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, at times some of them were God-fearing. And these men would be wise and skilled and knowledgeable in science and able also, though, to be knowledgeable in science, but also to be involved in the supernatural and the understanding of visions and dreams and the supernatural. So that's what we can gather as far as who these wise men were. These wise men that showed up were probably a class of advisors. They were probably men of a lot of wealth and a lot of status. And they were probably skilled in wisdom and understanding. And some people believe, and this is complete opinion, although I think it's founded on Scripture, I think it's very possible and maybe even probable, but some people believe that these specific wise men that showed up at the birth of Christ, though they did not show up at the birth of Christ, but they showed up in the Christmas story, some people believe that these men came from Babylon, that when they came from the east, that they're coming from that part of the world, and that they were influenced generations earlier by the faithful testimony of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego during Israel's captivity in Babylon. And my thought on that is that it's very possible and maybe even probable, but of course the Bible doesn't tell us that, so I want to be careful with that. But I just want to give you this idea that in the ancient world, there was this mixture of the science and the supernatural. For example, these wise men are called astrologers. And astrology has to do with the stars, but it has to do with occult practices and with superstition. Sorry, you shouldn't be reading your horoscope if you're a Christian. That's the occult. That's not of God. That's one side of it. But here's another side. There's astronomy. Astronomy and astrology are not the same thing. Astronomy is a study of the stars and the planets and the orbits. That's science. Astrology is supernatural, superstition, and specifically the occult. But these wise men, not these wise men that showed up at the birth of in the story of Christ, but wise men in general, probably would have dabbled in both astronomy and astrology. Now, I believe that the wise men that showed up to worship Jesus were, if not influenced by Daniel, they were the type of men that Joseph was, that Daniel was, that Shadrach was, that Meshach was, that Abednego was, wise men that actually knew the God of the Bible and feared the Lord. And they probably were studying the stars, which is why they probably noticed the supernatural star that they followed to Jerusalem. So, I don't know if that answers the question who the wise men are, but trying to stick as much to Scripture as possible, I think that gives us an idea of who these men were. I'd like to point out just a couple other things for you about the wise men from this story, if you can get back to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter number 2. And we saw who these wise men are, but now let's answer this question. What was the wisdom of the wise men? Now again, I think the term wise men was more of a title, but I think they were wise. I think they were put into this category of wise men because they were wise men. And how were they wise? And I'm sure they were wise in many ways, but just a couple of things that stood out to me in the story about the wisdom of the wise men. The wisdom of the wise men. Let me just point them out for you quickly this evening. Number one, I'd like you to notice that they were wise because the wise men sought. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, notice the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, And notice the emphasis here, are come to worship him. The Bible says, there came wise men, and they said, we are come to worship him. I think one of the things that made these wise men so wise is that they were wise men because they sought. They sought the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought the Lord. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there. But the Bible says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And I think these men were wise because they sought the Lord. And I think that you and I would be wise if we chose to seek the Lord as well. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. God promises that if you and I begin to walk in his direction, begin to draw towards him, begin to search for him and to seek him, that he will draw nigh to us. The Bible tells us that if we seek him, that he will be found. In Jeremiah 29:13, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jesus said this about prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Now that's a promise for prayer, but that's a promise for God. If you and I seek God, if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. If we seek him out, he will make himself known. I think that these men were probably men who maybe had been influenced by Daniel, by Shadrach, by Meshach, by Abednego. They had maybe found the scriptures and studied the scriptures, and they probably were studying the stars, and they were men that were seeking after God. I just think it's interesting that they were seeking God, and God made sure that they saw that star, and it led them to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that these wise men were wise because they sought. And I think you and I would be wise if we would seek. If we would seek the Lord. You say, well, how can I seek the Lord? Well, in a very practical sense, we seek the Lord by spending time with him, by spending time in his word. This is one of the reasons why you say, why are you trying to get us to read 9 chapters a day in the month of January? Well, you know, one of the reasons we want you to get in the word of God is because it would be wise of you and I to seek the Lord, to seek him with all our hearts. So we see that these wise men were wise because they sought the Lord. Notice there in verse number 3, the story goes on. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And I preached through this on Sunday morning, so I'm just going to read some of this and not give commentary. Verse 4, and when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they, the priests and the scribes, said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, and all the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, and out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, I want to just point out for you a little bit also about the timing of the wise men. There's a lot of myths or misunderstanding about the wise men, and I just want to point it out to you. I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas, but I just want you to see this. Because usually when we think of the wise men, you know, you think of the nativity scene. And you think of Jesus in a manger, and the shepherds are there, and the angel, and the star, and the wise men. But that's not what the Bible actually says. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7, when the wise men showed up seeking Jesus, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? In verse 7, the Bible says, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Because they said they were following a star. So he wanted to know what time the star appeared. They told him what time the star appeared. And later, if you fast forward into the story, when the wise men leave, they don't go back to Herod. Verse 16 says this, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So when the wise men were asked, what time did the star appear? Apparently they said, about 2 years ago. We've been following the star for 2 years. Because when Herod wants to kill this newborn king of the Jews, this king that's been born, he decides to kill in the area where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, all of the children, the male children, that were 2 years old and under. And he does that according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So when the wise men show up in the Christmas story, they show up late to the party. They're there 2 years later. They probably showed up when Jesus was somewhere between 1 and 2 years old, probably closer to 2 years old. So they were not at the manger. They were not, they didn't, you know, shake hands with the shepherds. These are events that took place separate of each other. Notice verse 8, Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. This is Herod speaking to the wise men. For the child, and when he had found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they, the wise men, had heard the king, they departed. And lo, notice the emphasis here on the star. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, if you want to just jot this down for your notes, in Numbers 24 and verse 17, we have a prophecy that lines up with the star. Numbers 24, 17 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. These wise men were probably familiar with that passage in Numbers, and maybe it was because of the influence of Daniel. And as they were studying the stars, and they saw this supernatural star, because the star is moving, and it's leading them. It went before them till it came and stood over the young child, where the young child was. So we see that there is this balance between science and scripture, science and the supernatural. That's who these wise men were. Look at verse 11. And again, just to emphasize the timing of the wise men, verse 11, and when they were come into the house. Now in Luke 2, the shepherds showed up and found the baby in a manger. The wise men show up and they find him in a house. This is because it's 2 years later. Notice the description. They saw the young child. In Luke 2, we read about a babe. In Matthew 2, we read about a young child, a toddler, walking with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now again, I think the wise men are one of the most interesting characters in the story, and I'm not trying to be against everything that people teach about the wise men, but let me just debunk another myth real quickly. It is commonly understood or believed that there were three wise men, and the reason for that is because they present three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the Bible does not say that there was three. In fact, the likelihood that there was three, they were probably, if you're traveling for 2 years, you're probably, and you're this high status politician classification, there's probably a whole caravan of people traveling with them and all sorts of things. They present these three gifts, so people assume that it's three of them, and if you're going to have a play with kids in it, then you just want to have three. We get that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible doesn't actually say there was three of them, but they present these three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And just real quickly, let me just say about these gifts probably represent something. Not that the wise men would have necessarily known this, but the gold would represent royalty. The frankincense would represent deity. If you remember in the Old Testament, frankincense was used as an incense that was burnt in the temple or in the tabernacle before God. Frankincense was also sprinkled onto sacrifices that were offered to God. So the gold would represent royalty, the frankincense would represent deity, and the myrrh would represent death. Because if you remember, when Jesus died, Nicodemus asked for his body, and he prepared his body using myrrh. So we see that these gifts would represent royalty and deity and death. But I want you to notice the second reason why these wise men were so wise. The first is because they sought, but the second is because they brought. Notice when they came to Jesus, they did not come empty-handed. They brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men gave to Jesus, but notice how they gave to Jesus. They gave Jesus two years old at this point. They probably gave to Mary and Joseph. And it teaches us a principle that the wise men gave to Jesus through other people. And that's the same way it works today. You say, I'd like to give to Jesus. You give to Jesus through others. In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament, Jesus said that when you give a cup of water to one of these least, or when you help somebody else, he says, you're doing it, that's like you're doing it unto me. That's one of the reasons why we say, hey, Christmas gifts for Jesus, you can give to Jesus through the local church, because that's how it works. We give to Jesus through others. And in the story, we see not only the provision of the child, but we see the protection of the child. He's protected. And there's a warning, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Of course, Joseph now has to run into Egypt to protect the child, because Herod is going to kill all the two-year-old and under in Bethlehem. And probably this gold, frankincense, and myrrh was used to as provision for them on this journey. And they gave to Mary and Joseph. They gave to Jesus through Mary and Joseph, and God used it in their family's lives. And we see God's not only provision, but we see his protection. So why were these wise men so wise? They were wise because they sought, and they were wise because they brought. And I think that if you and I could learn from that, if we want to be like the wise men, we should seek the Lord, and we should give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is finish. Every year when we have these type of services, I like to finish with reading the Christmas story. We've gone through the Matthew chapter 2 portion of it. So if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Luke chapter number 2. We'll read the Christmas story. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be done tonight. But I think that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas without at least taking time to read about what we're celebrating. It's not Santa Claus. It's the birth of Christ. So if you wouldn't mind, follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they heard it, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And if you wouldn't mind, let me just read for you from 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is one of those non-Christmas passages. Just my favorite non-Christmas verse. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what the Christmas story is about. And let's make sure that we remember that and we practice that. And like the wise men, we seek and we give and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the Christmas story. Not just the story, although the story is amazing, but what it represents. That God became man without ceasing to be God. That God was manifest in the flesh. That you came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, and we thank you for it. Those gifts of the wise men already foreshadow the royalty, the deity, and the death. And we love you for it. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we want to wish you all a Merry Christmas.